get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today.
Came to give us life and to give us life abundantly here and now. And when I say that, I'm not talking about an abundance of stuff. How many of you know stuff can be a ball and chain around your ankle? Junk. Now, I like stuff just like the next person, but you know what? I've come to learn it's just not worth the hassle and the headache. It's not worth it. Just constantly pulls your thoughts to it, acquiring and having stuff, and it's like, I'm tired of it. I just want to live for Him. I just want to focus on Him. I just want to do the things that He calls me to do. Life's a lot simpler when you do that. A lot simpler. So Paul's advice to Timothy is remain. Stay the course. Stand firm. Do it where you're planted, there at Ephesus. And this is why. So that you may instruct certain men. Now that word there, instruct, is a military term that means give an order. Paul's not saying, well, sit down and talk to them and ask them if they would just reconsider and possibly not teach that stuff. That's not what he's saying. Paul says, Timothy, you stand up and you point your finger on their nose if you have to and tell them to cease and desist or else. This isn't open for debate or conversation. That's heresy and it's going to cease. That's what he's saying. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now, it's implied that instead of strange doctrines, you are to teach sound doctrine. Now, some people start getting all nervous when you start talking about doctrine because they think, oh, here we go. No, listen. What do we have that unites us, brothers and sisters, but doctrine? It is our faith. It's based on doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word, and it's not something that we should hide from. It's something that we should lift up. It's something that we should be very familiar with. What does the Bible say? What does it teach on certain things? All of those doctrines, that's important for us to know. Do you think Jesus just said, hey, whatever you feel like, just, you know? No. There were specific ways that Jesus said you are to do things. Doctrines, sound doctrines. So Paul says, instruct or order certain men not to teach sound doctrines, nor, verse 4, to pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So he says strange doctrines lead to myths. What is he talking about there? Well, in our current context, there's a large segment of the church today that disregards a large portion of the Scripture because they say, well, that you can't really take that literally. That's really just an allegory. It's really just a story that teaches truth. What are they saying? It's myth. Adam and Eve were real people. The book of Genesis is a real account of God creating the heavens and the earth. It's not myth. But there are many that... Now, here's my take on that. When people dismiss portions of Scripture as myth, the reason that they do that is they don't like the doctrine that comes or follows from that teaching. Oh, what doctrine would follow from Genesis and Adam and Eve and the story of their lives? How about the doctrine of original sin? See, if you're going to throw Genesis out, well, it was just a good story that teaches some truth. You've thrown away original sin. You've thrown away the necessity of a Savior, the promise of a Savior, Genesis 3. You've thrown away the necessity of the blood atonement, which was pictured there in the account of Adam and Eve. And listen, if there's no such thing as sin, if there's no such thing as original sin, that we're born sinners, then we don't need a Savior. You see how easy that is? That's the result of strange doctrines, of ascribing Scripture as myth, endless genealogies. Now that tells me that Paul was dealing here with a Jewish problem. And that's going to be confirmed probably next week. As we get down through this passage, we're going to see, because it was the Jews that were so fixated on their genealogies. Now, for us today, we could say, don't get caught up in who you think you are. Well, my dad was one of the founders of this church. And what follows from that? Do you think that gives you special privilege? Well, I'll tell you something, it does in a good many places right here in this city. You got the first family. And then you got all their kin. And they're treated like royalty. Really? You put your pants on the same way I do every day. There's nothing special about it. Because God used you at this particular place and time, you think people are going to bow down at your feet now until you die? Some kind of royalty? Well, that's the first lady. You better treat her right. What if I don't? I better move on. Endless genealogies. No, you need to get well, sister. You, Marnita, calm her down, will you? I know. I saw it coming. I better move on. She said, stay there. I said, oh, no. Maybe next time. Endless genealogies. Which give rise to mere speculation. So you're inventing all of this stuff in the body life. And when you do this stuff, brothers and sisters, when you teach strange doctrines, when myths arise, when you reject clear teachings of the Scriptures, when you start doing all this stuff and giving people preferential treatment, what happens is you're substituting all of that for the clear teaching of the Word of God. And that's what he means by rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. His point here, brothers and sisters, is you can't do both. You can't mix them. Oil and water, they don't mix. And that's what he's talking about here. But, and I like that, because when you read that in the Scriptures, that means he's transitioning from one thought to the other, and he's given a contrast. Now listen, that's wrong, but here's the right way to look at it. Verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, notice, is what? Love. Love. The goal of biblical teaching, brothers and sisters, is to draw you closer to God. When you're drawn closer to God, guess what happens in the body? We're drawn closer to God. Yeah. You know, when we have fights and fussing and friction and, well, when we do, that'll be the first time, right? When believers fuss and fight and they have friction amongst themselves in the body, do you know that you're actually distancing yourself from God? God doesn't look on that favorably. Paul says that the goal of biblical teaching is love. And notice that love is characterized by these following things. There's at least three. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. Paul's saying when God's truth is taught, love results. That comes from a pure heart. Do you understand? And what he means by that, brothers and sisters, when he's talking about a pure heart, the heart in the Scriptures is the seat of emotions, the seat of thinking, our will, all of those kinds of things. He's talking about your spiritual life, who you are in Christ. And so he says, when you teach sound doctrine, when you teach the pure Word of God without adding a bunch of myths and fables and getting in the flesh and being carnal and all of those things, when you just teach that, your spiritual life is going to be purified. Your relationship with God becomes pure. Then he says, and a good conscience. Now, what he's talking about there when he says good conscience is our soul that acts as our judge, our jury, our motivator. Spirit, soul. How many of you know that you can beat yourself up when you do something wrong? Yeah, you don't need anybody else to give you a tongue lashing, do you? You do something, you think, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. That's your conscience. That's your conscience judging that. And it serves as your judge and jury both, doesn't it? But your conscience can also motivate you. How so? Well, how many of you, when faced with a similar situation where you failed previously, said, ha ha ha, not again. I learned the last time. I'll not do that again. Now I know the road to travel. That's not it. So it can be a motivator as well. But our conscience is formed by a couple of things. One is the Holy Spirit. You see, you can ignore the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't if I were you. But you can. You can ignore the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is leading you, instructing you, informing you, teaching you, and you say, yeah, that's all good, but I think I'll do this anyway. That's not a good thing. And I can guarantee you only bad things are going to happen. So the Holy Spirit forms or informs our conscience. But another thing that happens is he uses this. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to form your conscience. How do we know what is right or wrong unless we have a standard to examine our behaviors or actions or thoughts against? See, we're not free to comprise our own standard and say, well, I think I'll do this, and as long as my conscience doesn't say otherwise, I'm going to do it. Well, what does God's Word say? See, that's the real standard. It's God's Word. And what that results in then is what I call a Christian theistic worldview. You understand the way that I am to go. You understand what God's Word says about this, 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 and this, and you order your life accordingly. So that's one of the goals of proper instruction, is that we understand who God is, we love Him more, we love each other more, and all of that is based on pure heart, good conscience, And then finally, a sincere faith. Now, what he's talking about there is a genuine faith as opposed to a hypocritical faith. You ever heard somebody say, well, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Well, you know what the answer is to that, don't you? It's not going to hurt for one more to be there. People don't really know what to say to that. But it gives you an opportunity to share with them. Here's the point. Listen, we're all sinners. If you're looking for some place to go where everybody's perfect, that place doesn't exist. It's a sincere faith, not a hypocritical faith. For some men, verse 6, straying from these things, the sound teaching, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, straying from those things, they've turned aside to fruitless discussion. Or some of your translations might say, idle talk. Idle talk. Verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law. Now that's how I know that he's talking about some that were Jews. Gentiles don't have any interest in being teachers of the law. So these were Jews that had come in, wanting to be teachers of the law. And notice Paul's very, very mild, politically correct statement evaluation of the issue. Even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul is saying they ain't got a clue. That's what he's saying. They don't have a clue. Now, he's talking about here legalists. When he's talking about wanting to be teachers of the law, he's talking about legalists. Now, and there are really two kinds of legalists. There are saved legalists and there are unsaved legalists. Saved legalists are trying to maintain their salvation by their works. Unsaved legalists are what? Trying to obtain salvation by their works. Neither one works. Because salvation isn't by works. It's only by faith. And let me just add this in there, because some folks today, they've got the impression, and I have no idea where this comes from. I don't understand it myself. But some folks think, well, I think I'll just go start a Bible study, or I'll just go start a church, or I think I'm going to be a pastor. I think I'm going to be a teacher. You better be called. Because one of two things are going to happen, and probably both. You're going to crash and burn, and you're going to hurt a lot of people. Probably both. Being a teacher is something that you are called to be. In fact, the scriptures warn against being a teacher. Did you know that? James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Do you know, and this is why I'm very careful about what I say, I'm responsible for everything that comes out of my mouth. That's a high, high standard. So don't jump in there and think, oh, I think that would be a glamorous thing. Oh, I can tell you, my greatest joy is doing this, but it is also my greatest burden. It is a two-edged sword. I labor over this. This 45 minutes or 60 minutes that we have on Sunday mornings together to look at the Word of God, I labor over this all week. Lord, put your words in my mouth, your thoughts in my mind. And may I speak the things that will be edifying, encouraging, and convicting to your people. Not my hobby horse, not my thoughts, yours, Lord. So Paul says these folks that are teaching these strange doctrines, they don't have a clue. I'm going to leave you with this nugget to think about. This worked out very well. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, I'll let you chew on that this week. How is the law good? He's just condemned the legalists who were trying to teach the law. So how is it that the law is good, Paul? And what does it mean that it is good if you use it lawfully? What does he mean by that? Well, there's your reading assignment for the week. I'll pick up there next week. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good. And we'll start there. Brothers and sisters, God is good. He is for you, not against you. He has your back all the time. Consider today, as we close out this time together, consider today where you're at in your walk with the Lord. We should always be about examining ourselves, should we not? We shared this morning in prayer time before the service, I am so glad that God's not done with me yet. We never arrive in space and time, brothers and sisters. You know when we're going to arrive? In that hallelujah moment when the Lord returns and calls His people to Himself. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who remain shall join Him with in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Then you can say, I've arrived. But not until. We're all in the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, what else do we have to do until He returns? Now, I know we can get distracted with a lot of stuff. Oh, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and this, and this, and this. No. What you've got is to live a faithful life unto the Lord. That's what you have. Yeah, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not going to name lists. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not your conscience. But don't get mad at me if you're sitting here this morning and the Lord's pricking your conscience about something. I wish He hadn't said that. Well, I'm not apologizing. So do what the Lord asks you to do, whatever that is, in your own lives. Be willing to be used of the Lord. The Scripture says He, what? Seeks to and fro for people that will be faithful. Bloom where you're planted. I love you folks. Be praying for one another. Thank you, sister. Be praying for each other. Thank you for the prayer ministry. That's a tremendous blessing. It reminds me daily when I get these. It reminds me daily to be in prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and mercy toward us. Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen us in your word. And Father, that we would be found faithful as we live our lives. We will be found faithful, Lord, to do the things that you call us to do. Thank you for this body of believers, Lord. Such a wonderful family you have given us here. Oh, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. You would lead us, Lord, in the direction you would have us to go. Watch over us now, Lord. Bless us with the things that we have need of. name we give you praise and glory, Lord, for you and you alone deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to get lost in you, so anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.